Thank you so much, young people. It's so great to have this Youth Sunday and see you guys lead. This is really great. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come before you today, and we so much, Lord, need to hear your word to us, God. I just pray that you would come, Lord, and breathe life, Lord, into my words so that what is heard is your word, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, throughout Scripture, God repeatedly calls young people to follow him, to do difficult things, to face overwhelming challenges, and through it all, to experience the high privilege of having God use them in their generation. This summer, our youth Sunday school class, throughout our classes, we studied 1 Samuel. And we saw that God sent Samuel to anoint David when he was quite young. And through this, God taught Samuel that people may look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Shortly thereafter, we see that David, after experiencing this calling and this anointing, experienced great blessing and great hardship. He experienced amazing victories, such as in his battle against Goliath, but he also knew great difficulty, for he was forced to flee for his life from Saul. He was forced to act insane before a Philistine king so that they wouldn't recognize him as Goliath's slayer. And he was forced to hide in caves, fleeing from the people who wanted to kill him. He experienced God's favor on one hand and great suffering on the other. Today, God still calls young people to follow him at tremendous personal cost. This morning we will look at another young person in Scripture that God called at a young age who faced overwhelming challenges but was used by God in his generation as few others ever have been. His name is Jeremiah. When he was still only a teenager, God spoke to him and said in Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah protests in verse 6, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." Now, when Jeremiah said this, he was not just being humble. He was being truthful. The Hebrew word that he uses for child literally means one who still relies on his father and mother to provide sustenance, to provide provision, to give him what he needs to survive. It's impossible to know exactly how old he was when God called him, but we know from this verse that at the very oldest, he was in his late teens, and he could have been much younger. "How can you call me, Lord?" Jeremiah is saying in effect. "I'm not even an adult. How can I be a prophet who communicates God's word to other people when I don't even know how to speak correctly, when I don't even have the authority of an adult to speak?" In this, we hear an echo of Moses' own reluctance to serve as God's chosen instrument, his complaint that he lacked the skills of speech. However, Jeremiah then learns what Moses had learned before him, and that each of us must also learn if we are going to allow God to use us. And that is that God is not impressed by our human abilities, but God is asking us to allow him to use us beyond our abilities. "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord." Jeremiah correctly knows that he does not have God's words to proclaim. And so God shows him that God alone is the source of Jeremiah's ministry. "Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.'" At the end of chapter 1, God shows Jeremiah that his vocation as a prophet will cost him a great deal and that he will face terrible opposition. In verses 17 through 19, God tells him, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Now, what kind of life could Jeremiah expect after such a dramatic call? One would think that after such an unusual encounter with God, that this would signal a future of great blessing, prosperity, and honor. Yet, as it turns out, so much hardship filled Jeremiah's life that later scholars often call him the weeping prophet. You and I are both here today hoping that people don't remember us as the weeping prophet, right? His message was usually rejected. His own town of Anatoth told him that they would kill him if he did not stop prophesying in God's name. God commanded him not to get married. He was beaten and humiliated. He was thrown into prison. He was cast into a waterless cistern with mud so deep that he sunk into it. And finally, towards the end of his ministry, he was forcibly taken captive to Egypt by Israelites who were fleeing Judah in disobedience to God. During his ministry, the word that God gave him to preach was rejected again and again by almost everyone who heard it. In the entire book of Jeremiah, and it's a long book in the later Old Testament, in the entire book of Jeremiah, we read of only two people who were converted to his message. Baruch, Jeremiah's faithful scribe who wrote his prophecies on scrolls, and Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian official who served in the palace of the king of Judah. Who would choose such a life? Would you? Would I? Yet this is the destiny to which God called Jeremiah. God calls each of us to serve him in different ways. None of our paths will be the same. Each will be different. Yet God asks something of Jeremiah that he also asks of each one of us here today. God asks that we follow him no matter what the cost, and that we follow no matter where he leads. It is interesting to note that the prophet Daniel was a contemporary of Jeremiah's, although they lived in different regions and they probably never met each other. But God used them at the same time to be prophets to his people. While Jeremiah proclaimed God's word in Judah and later in Egypt, Daniel served as a wise man in the power center of the Babylonian Empire. Both Jeremiah and Daniel faced death at various points in their lives as a result of their decision to follow their Lord wherever he leads and to obey him no matter what the cost. Yet we see that whereas Jeremiah knew nothing but rejection, humiliation, and harsh persecution, Daniel received high honor and respect. Each followed God faithfully in their own time and place, yet each received a different destiny from the Lord. Now, this contrast is brought into sharp focus if we compare God's word to the exiles who, along with Daniel, were brought by the Babylonian armies to resettle hundreds of miles from home. If we compare God's word with this group of exiles with God's word to Jeremiah's faithful scribe Baruch. In Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to the Israelites who had been taken captive and carried to Babylon against their will. Through Jeremiah, God encouraged these exiles to settle in Babylon, have sons and daughters, and to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which God had sent them. God also tells them that after 70 years, they will be allowed to return to the land of Judah, their home. And God then gives these exiles one of the most beautiful promises found in Scripture. And we see it in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Unfortunately, God's word to Baruch, Jeremiah's faithful scribe, was very different. God commanded Jeremiah in chapter 45, "Say this to him, I will overthrow what I have built and uproot what I have planted throughout the land. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not, for I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life." The exiles were promised earthly prosperity and joy, while faithful Baruch was promised small things. But he was given the promise, the assurance that he would escape with his life. God's destiny for the exiles in Babylon sharply contrasts with God's destiny for Baruch, just as God's will for Daniel was very different from God's will for Jeremiah. Now, when we see such a contrast in Scripture between two very different destinies, it is common for us to wonder, so what is my destiny? Am I a Daniel or a Jeremiah? Does God promise me good things as he did for the exiles in Babylon? Or does he promise me small things as he did for faithful Baruch? This question is especially poignant for young people here who are looking ahead at their entire lives and are hoping to experience God's blessing as much as possible and to avoid difficulty and harm. What mindset, what posture of heart should we have as we look ahead at a future that might seem so uncertain? While it is only human to hope that we'll experience more blessing and goodness than hardship and disappointment in this life, we must remind ourselves that these are secondary concerns for us as Christians. Those without faith in Christ are obsessed with their pursuit of self-fulfillment, their pursuit of pleasure and success, and with their desire to avoid disappointment, suffering, and failure. They are driven by a desire to achieve a painless life. But this can never be the obsession or the primary drive, the primary concern of those whose Lord is the crucified one, who commands those who would come after him to deny yourselves, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Part of what we sacrifice when we deny ourselves and take up our cross is the world's habit of maneuvering in such a way to maximize self-fulfillment and to minimize hardship. Our desires for a fulfilling life must be submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Peter learns this difficult lesson at the end of the Gospel of John. After Christ reinstates him to apostleship following his threefold denial, Christ tells Peter that he has a difficult future ahead of him. In fact, Peter's future is martyrdom, being killed for his faith. Yet Jesus commands Peter in John 21:19, "Follow me." Peter, though, is upset by this prophecy, as you or I would have been. And he turns and he sees the disciple John following him and Jesus. And so in frustration, he asks, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" Peter wants to know if others will also suffer as he will. He is comparing his destiny to the destiny of others around him. For a moment, in this moment, as he had done when Jesus invited him to walk on the water in Matthew 14, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus and he stares at the wind and the waves, the danger and the cost, the affliction and the suffering ahead of him. But as he does so, he begins to sink. He has taken his eyes off the only one who commands the wind and the waves, the one who alone is greater than the affliction and the death awaiting him. Jesus mercifully, though, helps Peter refocus by reminding him that obedience is what God requires. He needs to stop comparing himself to others. Referring to John, Jesus says, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You, Peter, must follow me." In this, we hear an echo of God's word to Baruch, who would have longed for God to also give him the beautiful words that God had given the exiles in Jeremiah 29:11. In this, we hear an echo of God's word to Jeremiah and to all God's children who sometimes struggle with the hardship God brings into their lives and who are tempted to compare their lives to others around them who seem to have an easier, more painless journey of obedience to God. "What is that to you?" our Lord says to us. "You must follow me." In truth, our lives as Christians consist of both hardship and blessing. We are promised difficulty, persecution, and loss, and we are promised God's favor, blessing, comfort, and peace. On one hand, we know the painful opposition from a world that does not recognize the lordship of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we experience the joyful inbreaking of the eternal kingdom of God through Christ's death and resurrection, made ours through the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether our specific destinies will look more like Jeremiah's or Daniel's, faithful Baruch's or the exiles in Babylon, Peter's or John's, we do not know. But we do know the one who calls us and who will remain faithful to us until the very end. And we do know what he says to each one of us: "You must follow me." Jesus calls us to follow him wherever he leads and to obey him no matter what the cost. Regardless of the difficulties we will face, if we decide to take up our cross and to follow Jesus, making obedience to God our highest priority, a higher priority than a comfortable life, we can be sure of this, that God will use us for his glory. It is likely that Jeremiah never fully knew the tremendous contribution he was making to the people of God for ages to come. It's likely he never knew this while he was alive. But through him, God spoke not only words of judgment, but also words of comfort and blessing, prophecies concerning the future restoration of Israel and the healing of God's people in their own land. Toward the end of his life, God indeed fulfilled his word to Jeremiah as a young man by making him a prophet to the nations, using him to foretell and interpret God's work on an international scale. Further, and perhaps most wonderfully, God used Jeremiah to proclaim a new covenant for God's people, a covenant inaugurated by Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 8. Yes, Jeremiah's life was difficult, but God used him beyond anything he could have imagined to proclaim God's truth and salvation in his generation, to foretell God's new covenant through Christ, and to encourage faith in God for generations to come. Almost exactly 62 years ago, on October 28th, 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal the following statement: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Less than 10 years later, he would be killed by an unreached tribe in Ecuador that he visited in order to preach the love and truth of God. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Eliot's statement is so obviously true that it causes us to wonder why we sometimes desire to hang on to things we will lose someday anyways, at the cost of God's wonderful destiny for us. Do we value our own comfort, our own self-fulfillment, our own pleasure more highly than we value God's call on our lives? Are we willing to follow our Lord wherever He leads and to obey Him no matter what the cost? God still calls young people to do difficult things at tremendous cost. Rather than allowing us to compare the cost of our obedience to the seemingly easy paths of others around us, we hear Jesus say to every one of us, "What is that to you? You must follow me."